Amen. Thank you, choir. As they're coming down, our children are dismissed to go to children's worship. Our workers are in the back to meet you if you need to. And as we continue looking at what we've been looking at the past couple of days leading up to our look in Galatians, the choir song is just perfect to think about the way that God has received us, the way His unending love, like wave after wave, just continues to beat against us just as we are. In the depths of our sins, in the darkness of who we are, God loves us and His love increases and just continues to be poured out on us. And for that, we can come and we can worship, we can sing His praises all day long. As we think about this life in the in-between time, this life between when Christ first came and He rescued us just as we are, and the life that He has promised us, the eternal life that we have indeed, our names are at this point written. We are seated with Christ in heaven in a spiritual sense, but we still walk on the flesh in this earth until He comes to return for that second time. So this is the in-between time. What do we do? How do we live? How do we act? How do we treat others? Next week, we're going to look a little bit more about that. But this week, I wanted to hit one more time this idea of life in the Spirit, how we are to relate to God, how we are to let Him live through us and for us. And that's what we're looking at today. And I wanted to look at my two favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible, my two favorite verses, probably because I need them so much in my own life. I need to be reminded by them every single day that I am to be crucified with Christ, that I'm to pick up the cross and follow Him daily. So I want to look at both of those verses today. And if you're willing to underline or highlight in your Bible, feel free, grab it, underline these verses, memorize these verses, put them, hide them in your heart that you would hold on to them every single day, that you would look back up. I'm obviously speaking to believers today as I talk about these things. I'm speaking to those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and their eternity is settled and set, because these verses mean so much to believers, because it's talking to believers. Tozer called this idea of the spiritual life the deeper life, where the Word of God is our absolute authority. So those who are followers of Christ, the Word of God is the authority that guides us. Jesus Christ is our supreme Lord. We have surrendered our whole being to be crucified. Our sinfulness, our self-righteousness, all of those things dead and crucified, that we might live a brand new life. We call it the resurrected life. Tozer's speaking, when he's speaking about it, he's talking about how Christians are called to live in a deeper relationship with Christ than we often allow ourselves to live. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If you're physically able, would you stand with me? We're going to look at that verse first, and then we're going to look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We're going to spend our time looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So Luke 9, 23, and if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open to that. And if you want to open to Galatians, you can stick your finger in there as well. It's also up on the screen. Matter of fact, just read it with me on the screen if you want to. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's just pause right there and read that one more time out loud. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then Galatians 2, verse 20 says, and you can say this with me as well, a little bigger print for you. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Those verses mean so much to followers of Christ, and I hope we hold them into our heart every single day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you now, those of us who know you, who you know by name, who who have eternity set with you. We come now in the midst of the in-between time. God, in the struggle of everyday life, waiting and longing for that moment when you come to take us home. But in the meantime, Father, I pray that these verses will mean so much to us, so much to our daily lives as we follow you, that it radically changes everything about who we are, and how we operate, and how we live day to day, moment by moment. So much so, Father, that you possess us and live through us for your name's sake, that everything that occurs will be glorifying to you. Every attitude within us, that you would capture that, make it perfect. Every thought, every word, every action, Lord, that you would take us and use us for your glory. Lord, our lives belong to you, and we want to lay them on the altar this morning, living sacrifices before you, that you might conform us not to this world, but to you. Transform us to that resurrected life, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you for standing with me. Go ahead and be seated. These verses are important, as I said, and if you feel willing to underline them, go back and memorize them, take them throughout this week, look at them over and over. I promise for the believer, they will give great hope. Luke, in this passage, describes the life of a Christ follower. To the Galatians, Paul was describing the life, or his life, as a Christian. We're going to focus on Galatians, but I wanted to read that Luke passage because I wanted you to see how the Lord himself described the life of a disciple and how it fits into this same verse. It's continual. When Jesus was walking on this earth and he was looking at this great crowd of people following him, he laid down this idea of what it means to be a Christ follower, a disciple. Daily, it is something that you die to, so that you can live for him and follow him. And then Paul picks this up in this way in Galatians, and he begins to just lay it out as an example in his life. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, it is Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in this flesh that I'm presently in, that's this in-between time we've been talking about, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. Both of these are about dying to self and Christ living in you. Both of these wonderful verses are about that. But as we noted last week, the popular culture that surrounds us, the contextual information that we take in every single week tells us a totally different story. We've adopted, because of it, this works-based mentality, this thinking all the effort must be mine. Even in the Christian's life, we continue to operate in this way of, I've got to work, I've got to earn, I've got to do all of these things in order to be a better person. And that's exactly why Paul wrote the Galatians. That's what he was trying to express to them, to get across to them, because the church was being infiltrated by this same mindset. So the same mindset back then is the same we are plagued with today. This idea that we must work, we must earn, we must do our best to be better people. It's a false gospel. If you consider the Catholic mindset of this idea, the same idea of working. The word repentance from Scripture was actually changed in their understanding to do penance instead of repentance. Doing penance is to do works. So they fall into that same cycle of Romans 7 that we talked about last week. And we can't brag and say we don't do the same thing. While we believe in salvation by grace alone, we still try to live practically every day in our own strength, by our own power, in our own flesh. And we get right back into that cycle of, I know what I must do, but the thing that I know that I must do, I don't do that. Or the thing that I know that I shouldn't do, that's the very thing that I do. I know it gets confusing. Paul confuses us sometimes. Paul was really laying it on to say, look, I'm just like you. You're just like me. We battle this flesh every single day, and we lose over and over and over because we're battling it in our own flesh. we have power available to us. A couple of weeks ago when we talked about prayer, I had that picture of the plug up there. Well, it became really real to us this morning at 6:15 when our transformer blew because of a limb that fell over our line. And we lost power. And I went outside to see what was going on, and I look over and I see over here at the church the lights are on. A few minutes later, I look over there at the mission house, and yep, sure enough, the Brindles, they turned their kitchen light on. All that power right over there, just 200 yards from me, and I can't access it. I can't get to it. It's not there for me. Paul is saying we've got power available to us in our lives that will give us victory in this in-between time. So let's live it and not try to do it in our own strength, in our own power. So Paul continues to bring this idea about when we sin, we just think we should try harder. We fall right into that cycle. Let's just pick ourselves up and try a little bit better. Practically thinking we can make ourselves better. So Galatians 2, let's pick up there, and that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time in, because the more I read it, the more you'll see it, the more you'll take it into your heart. I have been crucified with Christ. Just think about that for a second. What's Paul saying? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. All right, so there's a different life there. There's a resurrected life. There's something that has died. There's something that is now alive. But it is Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, so he's saying there's this life I'm still living in the flesh. It's this in-between time. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. It's different than the way I lived before. It's driven by faith in who? In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I keep saying gave himself up. That's the better translation. In the New American Standard, it says actually gave himself up instead of just gave himself. Gave himself up for me. A lot of truth packed into that verse. And what Paul is doing here, it kind of reminds me of what my teachers used to say. When I was in class, they would say, Tony, you're going to be the death of me. I never understood what he was talking about. John says it all the time in the office. You're just going to be the death of me. I know what it should mean. It means that I should be crucified. The death of me is what Paul is talking about in this verse. And when you look at this verse and you read it, you see immediately the eyes jump off the page. The I is almost the center. I have been crucified. It's no longer I who live. Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith. I. Now, Paul usually, in almost everything that he writes, is constantly pointing to the glory of God. He's constantly pointing us to the glory of God. But in this case, God, through the Holy Spirit, has inspired him to put, just briefly, the spotlight on his life now in Christ. So he uses this I language and it brings us to the focus of the I right there, but it's because the I must be crucified, because the death must be in me. I must die to self. I must die toward me. That's willing to be an example is what Paul does here, setting himself there. There's a great difference between this idea of the me being crucified and the whole context of our culture, the secular humanist idea that continues to tell us that I must be the center of everything, that the me is what it's all about. It's my identity I need to be concerned with. It's my happiness that I need to be overwhelmed by. And if anything gets in the way of that, then that's what I need to deal with, because I am the center of all things. Yet the Christian message is that I must be crucified. The I must die. Well, the lost person is always focused on the ego, the self, the me-centeredness. The Christian message is put the me on the cross. Die to self. Deny self, as Jesus told them in Luke. Deny self. So Paul's been, what he's been doing, he's been proving a point that life in Christ changes your whole identity. It makes you totally different. Before Christ, the Jews hated the Gentiles hated Jews. There was no social justice in their lives right then. They didn't like what each other stood for. They didn't like the differences between each other. There was a great
hatred between them, great division between them. What Paul is saying here in all of chapter 2, what he's drawing attention to is the idea that when the Jews became Christians, they became followers of Christ, truly identifying in the completion that Christ gives, and the Gentiles became that, some Gentiles converting to Christ, all of those things blew away. All of those differences, all of that hatred, because they were brand new in Christ. So what Paul talks about in the very beginning of chapter 2 is he's referencing a time right before the Jerusalem Council when he was there. He was in Antioch, and the Gentiles had come to Christ, and Peter was there, and he was visiting with them, and everything was going well. They were seeing how Christ had come in, and then some other Jews came, and when Peter had the other Jews in there, he defaulted back to this old sense of separation, this old sense of division. That was his flesh. That was his fleshly nature. Now, Peter was a believer at that point. He was one of the apostles. He was a leader of the apostles. He was a preacher of the truth of the gospel. Yet he fell right back into that default mode of the flesh-driven idea of, I'm supposed to hate this person because they're different than me. I'm supposed to be different than them. I'm supposed to separate myself from them. I'm supposed to be clean according to my own works. And Paul said in Galatians, I had to confront them. I even had to confront Peter in his hypocrisy, in his fleshliness, and draw attention to what we should be in the transformed life. So what he's getting to here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, is kind of a summation. It's kind of a bringing all of that argument to the point of what he's trying to bring across. He's trying to sum it all up in that one point. Tozer said this verse is like a miniature commentary on the deeper spiritual life. It's like a concentrate of the gospel applied to our life in just one verse. Paul was showing that when you come to Christ, something radical happens. Now, many of us think that being a believer simply just means you believe that God loves you, that He sent His Son to die for you, so that you could be a better person. Unfortunately, that's kind of the American gospel that we see today. That's kind of the consensus of the idea of what this religious thing is all about. You know, God loved me so much because I'm so lovable. We see it all the time. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Yes, He is a God of love. And yes, He loves you. But their definition of love is a lot different than the definition of love in the scriptures. So they're confused right from the beginning about this idea of what love is. God loves me just as I am. They look at that song even a different way. I don't have to change. I don't have to be any better. I don't have to do any different. He made me this way. He loves me. I can do what I want. He wants my happiness. We hear it in television shows all the time. You hear it on talk shows all the time. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy. That's what He wants. That's His greatest desire. Well, who's at the center of that? The me. So the whole mindset of this world is telling us it's all about the me. It's all about I being happy. So many will think this: God loves me. He sent His Son for me so that I can be a better person. I'm just going to try to be a better person. But what this does is it just makes Christianity another form of self-help. It just fades right into the noise of all the other forms of religion and non-religious self-help craze that's driving the day. And people get frustrated and they get confused and they still feel guilty with Christianity, so they give up on that, because they don't see the real truth in this therapeutic culture that we live in. It's equal to all those other forms. You just have to try to be a better person, and don't violate the first commandment of intolerance, because love is their mantra. That's what they say. We just need to love each other. God loves us, but their idea of love is acceptance of all things, when the biblical definition of love is so much different. Is it loving to just allow someone to be happy even though they're destroying their life and destroying the life of those around? Or is it loving to confront with the truth and tell them of a love that is so beyond anything we can imagine, a love that comes at us relentlessly And it's seen and manifested most centrally in the cross of Jesus Christ. A love that is not focused on self, but a love that was focused on others. A love that was sacrificial for the best to free us from the desperate situation we were in. A love that God gives that we can't earn. So we must understand, and what Paul is trying to drive at is that the love that Christ gave us in the cross that saved us is the same love that even in the mess of our daily in-between lives, when we continue to fall back and default back into our flesh, when we continue to mess up all along the way, just like Peter greatly messed up in Galatians 2, is the same love that's just going to continue to increase and come after us and pursue us. Aren't you thankful for a God who loves you so much, He pursues you in the midst of your sin? That's a God worthy of worship. That's a God worthy of praise. Not only in order to redeem us, but even after He's redeemed us in this in-between time, and this is where Paul is, in this struggle of daily life. But we're to be radically different when we default back to our flesh. God radically comes after us. His love is expressed to us more and more and more. So we have to understand this idea of love. Paul is saying that I'm the example. The self-righteous Pharisee that used to persecute the church, he's dead. He's been crucified. I have been crucified. It's an action that took place once, but it has a continuing eternal effect. I have been crucified. My old life is dead. It is no longer there. I have been crucified. What can a dead person do? I asked this question before. What can a dead person do? Nothing. Nothing. Dead person can't do anything. By God's grace, He makes us alive again. The life of Christ in me is what Paul is pointing to. Paul, at this point, this is basically what he's getting across to us. When we come to Christ for salvation, we renounce, and I want you to look at this quote. When we come to Christ for salvation, we renounce any confidence in ourselves because we're dead. The dead person can't do anything. So coming to Christ is renouncing any confidence that we could have, that we could ever save ourselves or do anything that would earn any favor before a holy God. We renounce any confidence in ourselves, placing our trust entirely in Him. Confidence totally in the fact that Christ did what we could not do. He paid the debt we could not pay. He made us righteous. He justified us by His resurrection. We have our trust entirely in Him. In the same way that we were saved, we should live the Christian life. We should continue to renounce daily any confidence that we have in our own strength, placing our trust entirely in Him in every moment of every single day. That's the deeper life that Tozer was talking about. Renouncing any strength that we have, renouncing any thought that we have some way of achieving something before God. We will never be able to earn more of God's love by anything good that we do. I'm talking to believers. There's nothing you can do tomorrow that's going to earn more of God's love. Nothing. You can give all your possessions away. It's not going to help you earn more of God's love. Why? Because all of God's love is right there in Christ anyway. There's nothing you can do. Now, this is the good news. There's nothing you can do bad that is going to take away God's love. Because His love is already there. It's being poured out on us. It's eternal in its power, and in its time, it will not go away. This kind of life of renouncing all confidence in flesh and totally trusting in the Lord is not a passive approach to Christian life. Some people like to use the term let go and let God. It's an active dependence in Christ. And we see that in Luke chapter 9. It's an active dependence of a daily crucifying self and depending on the Holy Spirit who is at work within us to mediate to us the life of Christ. He's always there enabling us to live for Christ, to live for His glory, to live a life that pleases Him. So we have to get past the idea that the Christian life is all about me living for Christ. Listen to what I say. You have to get past that idea of it's all about me living for Christ. It's all about Christ living in me. The new life. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. So it's not about him living for Christ. No, now it's Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I don't live by my own strength and power anymore. When I was a Pharisee, when I was so strong in my works, I live by faith in what Christ has done for me. John Owens spoke about this passage and he paraphrased it this way. He said, paraphrasing Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20. He said, the spiritual life which I have is not my own. I did not induce it. I cannot maintain it. It is only and solely the work of Christ. It is not I live, but Christ lives in me. My whole life is his alone. He gave himself up for me. I said that the New American Standard does a better job of translating that fully because he says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He surrendered his life. Nobody forced him on the cross. He placed himself on the cross as a sacrifice. So he gave himself up for me. Now, that same Lord who gave himself up for me has called me to give myself up for him. That's what my life is about. And that's an active response to God. I must give daily myself up to him, laying my life on the sacrificial altar. I'll get it right in a minute. I want you to look at what Jerry Bridges wrote about the four common ways that Christians attempt to live their Christian life. I thought when I read this, it was very, very clearly articulated exactly what we find ourselves in, how we find ourselves trying to live the Christian life, this in-between life. The first way is often, Jerry Bridges refers to it as the self-powered way. The first attempt to live Christian life is that we try to do it in our own power. We attempt because we can't wait in our own effort, by our own willpower, to live in obedience to all the commands of God. And what it inevitably leads to is dissatisfaction, depression, guilt, because we find ourselves in that Romans 7 cycle over and over again. We try our hardest to live for him, but we keep failing. We keep messing up. Like we said last week, one step forward, two steps backwards. We never seem to be able to get it right. So often what that does is leaves us stunted. It leaves us disappointed. It leaves us withered in our growth. Sometimes it leads to the second attempt to live for a Christian life. And that's that let go and let God. These are kind of the two ends of the opposite ends of the spectrum. We're either trying with all of our own power, not even thinking about God's power, or we just say, you know what, God, you got it. You do it. I can't do it anymore. I can't do anything. You just do what you want to do, and I'll do what I'm going to do. It's all up to you. Recognizing that we can't find its strength in us to be able to do it. We simply just let God do what he will. But the result is the same. It's that frustration. It's that fruitlessness of our life, that inability to see anything grow in our life because we're not trying anything now. We're not doing anything. We're just saying, God, you take the spiritual part. I'm just going to do my thing here. Then the third way that Jerry Bridges describes the attempt to live a Christian life is the halfway and help me the rest of the way, Lord. I think this is kind of where most of us fall. Most Christians will fall into this partially dependent state of Christianity where we feel like, you know, we've got to do our best. We've got to try as hard as we can. And then God will take up the rest of the way. You've seen it in all the bumper stickers throughout the years where God is my co-pilot. Like that idea, right? God is my co-pilot. I'm right here in the driver's seat, and he's right there to help me along the way. And then a few years later, we got a little convicted and said, okay, well, maybe he's not the co-pilot. Maybe he's just the pilot. But I'm his co-pilot. I'm right there with him. I'm doing it my way. You know, Jesus, take the wheel. all these kinds of things that we talk about all the time to describe this partnership that we have with God that basically starts off with me saying, God, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do the best that I can. And then when the crisis hits, God, you come in and you just take over and do it the rest of the way. But that leads again to some frustrations. It leads to us thinking about our own strength. By God's grace, we will recognize the fourth, the idea of living the Christian life in the abiding in Christ way. The believer who practices this approach has learned that he needs God's help, not just beyond a certain point, but throughout every aspect of every moment, surrendering to Christ. His prayer is daily, Lord, enable me all day long. His prayer is all day long, Lord, enable me. Without you, I can do nothing. This kind of life, this kind of description is one that depends on an abiding relationship with the Lord. An abiding relationship. So kind of the difference that Paul is laying out in Galatians is the difference between religion and relationship. We often use that idea too, these little platitudes that we talk about all the time. I want to have a relationship with Christ, not just a religion with Christ. And there's truth in that. What Paul is bringing to the forefront here is that it's about our relationship with Christ. If we're going to have a daily, moment-by-moment surrender to Him to live through us, then we have to have a very active relationship with Him. It's not just a let go and let God do His thing. It's a moment-by-moment dependence on Him. It's a dependent relationship. We can't live this in-between time in any other way. But praise God, even though we don't have the strength to do it, we don't even have the strength to walk throughout the day and do the things we know we're supposed to do. I mean, there's times that I've come up to something that I've been praying about, God, bring this about, and He says no. Then my automatic fleshly decision is to go into this depression of, why did He say no? I'm not good enough. I haven't done enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't do all this enough. All of this kind of stuff on my own, focused on my own strength. When I know that God loves me with a love that is beyond understanding. His love is poured out on me, and everything that He brings into my life is good. So if He says no, it's the best answer that ever could possibly be for me. I know that, but I still fall back into this cycle of the flesh of saying, oh, woe is me. I'm doomed. I'm guilty. I'm wrong. God said no. What's wrong? When I know the answer, just to trust Him. I can't even in my own strength, when I know the answer, and that's what Paul is saying in Romans 7. I know the answer, but I don't have the strength. And he says, woe is me. What am I to do? I'm undone. Only Christ can help me. It's a relationship that must be constant, because we're going to constantly fall back into the flesh. The life I now live in the flesh, I must live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So it's a heart attitude of total dependence on the Lord He's called us to. And it could be in situations where we're facing cancer, something that we can't do anything about ourselves. You know, we've gotten the prognosis. We know the drill. It's cancer. There's nothing that I could do in my strength to take care of that. So I must trust the Lord daily and not fall back into that same pattern of distrust, of thinking, oh, woe is me, the depression, all those things that come with me. I know what I must do, so I must ask God to help me do what I must do. In a moment-by-moment relationship, I must continually ask Him every day, as soon as it gets back to that point where I'm starting to feel depressed, as soon as it gets back to that point where I'm saying, woe is me, and I'm questioning God's goodness, and I'm questioning all of these things, I must, in those moments, because of my relationship of abiding in Christ, constantly call out, God, help me not to think these things. God, put these things away from me. God, let me focus on your love. God, let me remember the overwhelming love of a God who would send his son down to die for me in my place. And hold me in this place. Because life is too hard without that relationship. Abiding in Christ is not a passive surrender, it's an active surrender. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 9:23. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourselves, take up your cross. And what did he say? Daily. It's a daily, active surrender in order to follow Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we think about where our life is right now. What our struggle is that we're facing. Where our daily battles are taking place. If you're a follower of Christ, you're still facing some of those battles because you're still in the flesh. So are you ready today to say with Paul, that old crucified life, it was crucified with Christ. Now I'm living this life in the flesh. Am I going to go back to dead works? I wasn't redeemed in order to fall back into fear, what Paul said in Romans 8. No, I was redeemed to live a victorious life by Christ living through me. So if you're a follower of Christ today, I don't know what your struggle might be. I know what mine are. And I will not be victorious if I try to overcome it in my flesh. So I must surrender today in this moment to Christ living through me. And later, in about 10 minutes, when my flesh creeps back up and says, trust in self, I must crucify self. I must take up my cross. I must deny myself and again surrender to Christ. And if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with the Lord, you're thinking about all these things, you're hearing about all these things, and it just seems like the Spirit is really moving in your life today and just telling you, these things are the truth. I have sent my Son in order to redeem you because you can't redeem yourself. Maybe you've finally gotten to the point where you've seen over and over and over, your effort, your own effort is not good enough. You can believe the promise today that there is one who has done it for you. He was crucified so that your old life would die. He was resurrected so that you could be resurrected in a new life and be adopted as a child of God. Would you stand with me as we go into this time of response, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you however He would today. Respond to Him. Make your surrender to Him as we sing.